If you would please open your Bibles with me this evening to Psalm 119, Psalm 119. It is my hope, as I mentioned before, prayer, and I would urge you to make it a matter of prayer, to begin either next week or the week after with a series of expositions as we go through the Paul's epistle to the Galatians. We're going to read from Psalm 119 tonight, verses 49 and 50. Psalm 119, verses 49 and 50. If you would please stand with me, let's give our full attention to the blessed word of God. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Amen. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Blessed and holy Father, we have now come after a season of prayer. Our hearts, I pray, have been made tender by thy Spirit. I pray they've been made attentive by the indwelling Spirit. I pray for any of those here this evening who do not know thee, Lord, especially the religious lost. Draw them out of darkness. Undeceive them, Father, and bring them to a clear, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ the Lord. And as we come to the subject that we consider this evening, I pray that thy holy name would be honored. I pray that thou would speak powerfully and plainly from thy word. And, O Father, I pray that thy people would drink from the fountain of life with a great expectation of hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. From the moment that Adam and Eve tasted the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, until the moment that Jesus Christ returns to sit on the throne of his glory, human beings have suffered, are suffering, and will suffer. There is no escape. Sooner or later, every human being that draws breath will taste the bitterness of suffering. It may be mild, it may be extreme, but it is real, it is constantly with us, and it is something that human beings will always know in this world. Jesus himself was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And why do we all suffer? The God-breathed word answers, sin. Sin is why we have poor health. I'm not saying that you have necessarily some particular condition because of a specific sin. Maybe the case in God's providence. Sometimes the Lord certainly uses sickness and disease to humble us, to chasten us, to make us recognize our desperate need of him. But I'm certainly not saying that if you had a cold in the last 2 weeks, there was a specific sin you did the week before that the Lord sent that cold your way. What I'm saying is that this world is sin sick. This world has been cursed by God, and suffering is a part of that curse. Adam and Eve lived in beautiful, unbroken fellowship with the living God until they sinned. They knew nothing of misery, heartache, sorrow until they sinned. And they infected the entire world and every generation of their descendants with suffering. Suffering may be for a night, or it may be the unwelcome guest of a lifetime. But suffering is the unchanging reality of human existence. So what is our hope when we suffer? Most of us would probably say that it be over. Right? We just like for that to be over. It's not that we even stop to think why we might be suffering. We just don't want to. We very often don't find it a spiritual experience in which we grow and know the blessings of our God. It's often something we simply want to be finished. How often in suffering have we prayed, "Oh God, I want to learn every lesson you have in this for me." Or is it, "Oh God, help me to feel better"? Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to feel better. I'm not putting a guilt trip on anybody. When I'm sick, I don't want to be sick. When I'm in pain, I don't like being in pain. But suffering is one of the Lord's servants in the lives of His people. And we ought to learn better to suffer. So then, what is our hope? What hope do we have when we suffer? Unbelievers hope in medicine, wealth, doctors, scientists, lawyers, politicians, witch doctors. The list is lengthy. But what about believers? Unfortunately, we're often so influenced by the culture around us, we're looking for the same kind of saviors the world does when we suffer. What about the people who profess that Jesus Christ is their Lord? Jesus Christ is their Savior. What hope do they have when they suffer? What is our hope when times of affliction, sorrow, grief, and pain seem to have a stranglehold on our lives, sometimes on our souls? For those that are spiritually minded, we would most likely say the Lord Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that answer in and of itself. But what do we know about the Lord Jesus? What would give us hope about the Lord Jesus? What is it that we could rely on when we say the Lord Jesus? And I would say to you, it's what the psalmist understood, the Word of God. What do we know about Christ but from the Word of God? Our hope is in the Christ of the Word, which means we've got to know something about the Word to find that hope. What is our hope when we cry out to God and it seems like the heavens are brass? If you've ever had that experience, you know how very painful, how very difficult it is. What is our hope when we pray and ask the Lord of mercy for relief, but things get worse? And it happens. What is our hope when we plead with God for the return of joy and heaven is silent? And our prayers seem to go unanswered. Worse still, how do we deal with the fact that at least for some of God's people, there are times when they feel utterly abandoned by their God? We received a communication from someone who hopes to visit the congregation. He's had such great heartaches. He says he's become bitter. He wants somebody to sit down with him and remind him that God is good. It gets that way for believers. And we're phonies, generally speaking, if we don't acknowledge that. There are times when the sorrows, the heartaches, the troubles, the pain, the suffering that comes into our lives just does not seem to work with our image of who God is and of His love for us. In times of affliction, profound discouragements, smothering depression, fiery pain, and broken hearts, we must know who God is. But we can't know who He is apart from His revelation. Sometimes trials seem to come in waves that threaten to drag us under like a riptide and sweep us away. We will all suffer affliction, disease, persecution, or any of the other various ways that God's people suffer at one time or another. Where can we find infallible, unchanging hope when affliction arrives at our doorstep and enters our lives without invitation? Just moves in. The psalmist tells us in our text, I've already said it several times, God's Word. So our message is entitled, Comfort, My Comfort in Affliction. My Comfort in Affliction. And we will consider seven things to remember when we suffer. We may get through them all this evening, we may not. The first one is this. It is as plain as it can be in the inspired words before us. You must rely on God's Word. When you enter suffering, you must rely on God's Word. Psalm 119 expresses the psalmist's great love for the first five books of the Bible, which we call Torah, or the Law. The sovereign creator of heaven and earth had revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through them he brought forth the nation of Israel. The Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, was the covenantal revelation. Let me say this again. It was the covenantal revelation upon which God's people hoped. It was God's covenant promise and instruction, and it became their guide for life. The psalmist cries, remember the word unto thy servant. Remember the word unto thy servant. Now by this, we want to consider the following. The Hebrew word translated remember appears nearly 200 times in the Old Covenant Scriptures. It is a powerful word that generally means the presence and acceptance of something in the mind. The presence and acceptance. It's not simply about a memory. That's about the only way we consider that word nowadays. But it meant a deliberate holding in the mind or applying of the mind. A thought and action following it. That's what the psalmist is praying for. God does not need to remember in the way fallen humans do. He knows all things. He forgets nothing. When it says that he forgets our sins, he can't forget them and still know all things. If he doesn't know all things, he's not the God of the Bible. When it says he forgets them, it means he doesn't bring them up to us anymore. They are gone as far as our relationship to him. But the psalmist is saying, Father, you have spoken. You have made a promise. Bring your promise, your promises to mind and act on it in my behalf. That's what he's praying. And we ought to learn from that. When we are suffering, we want to go to God and say, Lord, you've said this. My expectation is in what you've revealed to me about yourself, about your goodness, and the promises that you've set before me. I want you to bring those to mind and look at me and help. That's what's going on here. In fact, he's saying, remember thy covenant promises to me, for I am thy believing slave. I love and I trust thee. The psalmist had learned from Scripture, as each of us must learn, that there is no danger that God will ever forget his promises. And we may learn this and learn this from the psalmist as well. It is a good and healthy thing to pray God's promises back to God, to pray his word to him. We understand that? Do you get that? Now, in order to do that, you have to know what it says. That there's nothing for you to set your hope on. God is nothing but a word, an idea in your mind until the living word by the power of the Spirit impresses upon your soul the truth of it. This is how we know God. If you're not spending time in the Scriptures, you don't know God. It's just a word. He reveals himself in creation, general revelation, but most clearly in the Scriptures. And that's what the psalmist is saying. You made a promise to me. You made a promise. Remember your promise. That's not a wicked way to pray. Matthew Henry says, quote, those that make God's promises their portion may with humble boldness make them their plea. Lord, is not that the word which thou hast spoken, and wilt thou not make it good? Close quote. That's a good way to pray. We find the psalmist doing so right here. This is inspired praying. We could learn here. I repeat, and I trust that it is not in vain, God has spoken, and he now speaks to us through his word. He has revealed himself, and he delights when we believe his laws and his promises. The very presence and content of God's revelation bids his children to cry out, "Father, you said." I'm not twisting, I'm not fashioning, I'm not reading something into the word. I'm telling you how the man in the text before us is praying. He believes what God has said, and now he's saying, "You said. You said." There would be times as I was bringing up my children when I would say something and they would say, "But Dad, you said." Now, it was amazing that they could be accurate about those things. They often weren't that accurate about the commands. But the fact of the matter is, I had to stand faithfully to what I said. I said that. You're right. Okay. Well, far more with our great and holy and heavenly Father, the very content that I'm saying here, the content of revelation bids you to come and say, "Father, you said this. I'm resting on it." When you're suffering, you want to do that. God has given us the Spirit who wrote the Word to help us lay hold of and trust that Word. We must then pray, standing on the firm foundation of God's Word. After asking God to call to mind His promise and to act on it, the psalmist then says, "Upon which Thou hast caused me to hope. Remember the word unto Thy servant, upon which Thou hast caused me to hope." The word "hope" here means to wait on God, looking with expectation for Him to fulfill His promise. That's the idea. You've said this. You've caused me to hope on it. This is the basis of my plea to you. That helps, and the ability to do that helps the psalmist to keep going in his affliction. I don't know if you have ever felt hopeless. I certainly don't know all human beings that have lived past or in the present, and I certainly won't know those in the future. I don't know if every human being ever experiences being hopeless. But if you've ever been hopeless, there is nothing like that black hole. There are very few other experiences like it. Your mind simply cannot lay hold. It cannot reach out. It has no expectation of things getting better. And that is sheer misery. Can that happen to Christians? Are you reading this book? Yes. We shouldn't be hopeless. We should always be filled with hope. But what is it that gives it that hope? What is it that gives us the hope? We're just waiting for a feeling, very often, to just feel better. about the way things are going. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. How do we know that we have a hope in any situation? The Word of God tells us we do. We've got to know those promises. In other words, what I am pressing you to is biblical suffering. Suffering that becomes a spiritual situation, a spiritual lesson, a spiritual experience in which your sorrows and the things you desire to be relieved of actually become the matter to which you go to the Word and stand in it and say, Lord, you said, I've read your book here. I saw what you did for Abraham here. I've learned what you did for Jacob, that scoundrel over there. I've seen how you helped David when Saul was breathing down his neck. Your word has given me hope. You've caused me to hope in it. Hear me. Bring your word to my soul. The psalmist keeps going because the word is his hope in affliction. The Bible is the inspired, infallible, unchanging, and preserved revelation of God, which teaches us that he is faithful. He is a faithful covenant-keeping God. From Genesis to Revelation, he always keeps his promises. So when the storms of life crash down upon our heads, we need a firm foundation under us so that we're not washed away. Your feelings are very often washed away with circumstances and conditions that we can't control. But the Word of God is ever present every single day. That's why we want to commit as much of it to our hearts as possible. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I wonder how often suffering becomes an occasion for sin in us rather than a time of sanctification, a time of worship. I don't think many of us use the sickbed for worship. And yet very often, brethren, it is a time where there can be sweet, sweet communion with the Almighty. Jeremiah, who probably wrote Lamentations, said, "Great is thy faithfulness." We need that word because there are times when we're tempted to think that he isn't. We have a solid hope because God is faithful and he's told us. And we can come and say, Lord, I know that you're a faithful God. I've got your book, and I've seen from generation to generation how you help and keep your people even in persecution. You're with them every step of the way. That's why the psalmist goes on to say, this is my comfort in my affliction. This is my comfort. Not that the situation changed, though it's not wrong to hope that it will. Not how I feel. Not that things just work out the way I want them to. This is my comfort in my affliction, the promises of God, the words of God, the living words. The word this in "this is my comfort" of course, points to God's promise, God's word. The psalmist, specifically, it is the promise made to the psalmist. But it can be plainly seen as the word of God in general for all of God's children in every generation. The psalmist's hope is in God's promise and the revelation of God's faithfulness in Scripture, a faithfulness that his people know generation after generation. Comfort means relief or support in distress or affliction. When we feel like life is going to crush us, sometimes it does. When we feel like stress is going to shatter us, when we feel like afflictions are squeezing the very life out of our hearts, when we feel like we cannot take one more sorrow or we'll die, we need relief. In those situations, we need relief. We need comfort. We need support. And the Word of God comes and tells us, underneath are the everlasting arms. What arms are those? The arms of Him who spoke this vast universe into existence. The arms of Him who sent His Son into this world to save His people from their sins. The glorious One who raised His Son from the dead. Our Father loves us, and He's given us His Word that we might have hope in the face of suffering. Let's hear then. The God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who destroyed the world with a flood, the God who called Abraham out of idolatrous darkness, the God who formed Israel and delivered her out of Egypt, the miracle-working God who constantly preserved His people, has given us comfort in our affliction that arises from an infallible revelation. An infallible revelation. You can go to the doctor and he can misdiagnose you. You can go to the lawyer and he can misread your case. You can go and appeal to the highest courts and they can make a bad judgment. But God's word is infallible. It is more certain than the sun rising tomorrow. And He brings comfort and relief to His people. But it's not just feeling better. And I like to feel better, by the way. But it's not just feeling better. He brings us an absolutely unchanging hope. Because in it, He presents Himself as our treasury. In the pages of God's Word, we have the sure, the clear revelation that God loves His people and cares for them in sorrow, in sickness, in tragedy, in death. It is amazing that people can sit in the church all their days and have this book in front of them, and then something goes wrong and "I'm mad at God" is their response. And I hear it. Or, how could He do this to me? How could He do this to my child? How could He do... The infinitely holy God can do anything He wants with sinners. He doesn't owe any sinner anything but infinite damnation. I mean, if we really understood it, and I have to preach to myself, if you all got up right now, turned your back on me, walked out of the building, I would have to say what I'm about to say. You know? We, My brethren, we say that we love God's word, but then we don't live it, and we don't expect from it. Oh, yes, we love the word of God. Oh, yes, we love his word. Why is he doing this to me? If we really believe this book, and I'm guilty here before I even say it, if we really believe this book, when we get up and go through the day and anything good happened, we would say, why did anything good happen to me? Instead of why did something bad happen to me? Why did anything good happen to me? There must be a good and gracious and holy and loving God. If you're not thinking that way, then let me ask you, what is it that you think God owes you? What do you think God owes you? I will tell you this, whatever your sorrow is, your comfort is the promise of God's word to you in Jesus Christ. There's your comfort. Every time. His word never fails. What he sets before us of the Father, what he sets before us of the Son, what he sets before us of the Holy Spirit, what promises he makes to us, what chastenings he promises to us. Any of these things, brethren, it is all in this book. Here's your hope. It's here. And this gives comfort. Stop and think with me just for a moment. God, the Almighty God, the God who is truth, the God who is holy, he has promised this to his people. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now we believe that or we don't. And it's in those fiery furnaces that we fall into that we learn about those things. And you'll find out whether you really believe that or whether it's just nice words that you say, amen, as long as your life's going okay. No, brethren, these words become our life vest, if you want to say that, or the jaws of life that come and pluck us out of the crushed car. I mean, it is the word of God upon which we build our hope, not how we feel, not how things go, but what God has said. And there we have a hope, a genuine hope. We can have an expectation that no matter what happens, our God is with us. He has sent it to us in his wisdom. He has sent it to us in his love, and he is going to be with us every moment of the way, regardless of how it feels. Brethren, I just viewed this week Tortured for Christ, which I hope to show to Worldview Friday. And I think every single person in this congregation ought to watch it. It's absolutely brutal. It is horrifying. And you will see men who lose any and every possible hope except for the Word of God. Wernher Brand said, we made a deal with the guards. We will preach and you will beat us. And that's what would happen. If they caught them preaching the word in the cells to the other men, they would take them out and savagely beat them. Blood splattering around the room. They would beat them. One particular guard had it in for Wernher Brand, would come in and would open up the little door and look in there. And if he saw him praying, he would immediately come in and say, were you praying? Were you praying to your God who doesn't exist? And then he would drag him out and beat him senseless. He could come back in a couple of nights and look through, and there that fool would be on his knees again. And he said, the only hope I had was prayer. And friends, prayer arises ultimately from what God says. How do we know who to pray to? How do we know what to pray for? How do we know that God is even listening unless His Word says to us? My son is here interceding for you. Your prayers come to me through him. Your hope is in the Word. This is not to denigrate God, of course. God is God. He's our ultimate hope. We don't see him. We don't touch him. We don't taste him. How do we know him? It is in the unchanging revelation. And in this unchanging revelation, we have a firm foundation that never, never changes. So do we come with expectation? Oh, God's word, especially the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, gives me the very bosom of Christ to lean on. Do we believe that? Do we see John leaning on Christ's bosom, resting on him? This is what the Word of God gives us. We rest on our Savior. And this gives us comfort. This is why David could say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." How did David know that? It's in God's Word. He is the ever-present God. He's always with his people. Brethren, I imagine some of us have looked at other Christians, especially those of other persuasions doctrinally, and said, well, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. How about us? When we're suffering, is our hope the Word of God? The inspired, the infallible, the preserved promises, laws, teaching, revelation of God in Christ Jesus? Or are we just itchy to get out of it? The psalmist then declares why God's promise is his comfort. For thy word hath quickened me. This is why I hope. Your word is true, and it has quickened me. The word quickened here means to be made alive, to be revived. Now, again, I'm speaking to those, only those that are regenerate will really know what I'm saying. But has there not been a time in your life when you were brokenhearted or depressed or struggling with every fiber of your being, or in pain and misery, and some brother or some sister sent you a text or sent you an email or gave you a call or dropped by and said something to you like, well, let's remember, the Lord said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And it strengthened your heart. They encouraged you. Your heart was lifted. You felt a strength that wasn't there a few minutes ago. This is what God's people experience. It's real. Because it's God's truth. When we believe Him, it's not simply a mental action. It is that. But we are laying hold of the revelation of God. I need to be reminded. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I have to remind myself when I go to the abortion clinic that that's true. Thy word hath quickened me.
It's refreshed me. It's made me alive. It's put me back on my feet. Or at least, it's helped me to breathe so that I could get back in the path after I've been knocked down. See, this is important because in suffering, if I can put it this way, there's something of death in all suffering. It's intended to be that way. There's something of the icy grip of death. There's something about the stench of death. There's something about the oppression of death in suffering. An old hymn my mother's church used to sing, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Well, we might also say, "Cursed affliction, oh fleeting breath, just one more foretaste of soon coming death." That's true. That's true for believers. It's a reminder. We're fallible, we're weak, we're feeble, we're limited. And our days are numbered, and all the grains in our sand timer, all in that bottle, they're all running out. And for some of us, there's less sand than others. And then eternity. And so what happens here sets the stage for what's going to happen in eternity. Suffering brings me some kind of death. And most of us will likely die suffering in some way. So what do we have in the face of that death? My beloved Conrad Merle, who I dearly miss, when his precious wife of many, many years passed away, I said, "Brother, were you with her when she passed?" "Yes." I said, "How was it?" He said, "She stared down death to the very end." You'd have to know Conrad, but I knew what he was saying. He said she knew the word, she knew her condition, and she stared down death to the very end. How does somebody do that? They've been quickened by the word. They believe the word. They take on that darkness with the light of the word. Brethren, that's where hope is. Suffering makes us realize that we will one day die. In fact, some suffering is so intense that we long for death. Death only seems comforting when suffering swallows up every glimmer of joy and hope. But in the blackness, in the anguish of a believer's long night of suffering, the living Word of God revives us. It reminds us that even if this is our last sickness, even if this is our last breath, Christ is waiting on the other side. Christ is calling us home. We have a hope that Satan cannot destroy. Death cannot destroy forever. As that great hymn goes on to tell us, no, it's the very door by which we enter into glory. Brethren, the psalmist knew something that all of us probably at least know by word, but we need to know it more by experience. That our hope is in the Lord, our hope always, whether the Lord takes me out of that terrible suffering or not, whether he takes us out of that terrible situation or not. I've seen men and women, when we're having to wrestle through marriage counseling and one or both of them are hopeless and they're going, this is not going to work, we're not making it work, this is just hopeless. She's not going to change, I'm not going to change, I don't know what to do. Well, they're not finding any hope in the Word. They're not trusting that if they both submit themselves to this book, that marriage can work. That will not fail. If both submit to the equalizer, the Word of God, it'll work. Doesn't mean it won't be difficult. Doesn't mean it might not be a struggle all the way to the graveyard. But it does mean it can work. You can get along with that fellow that doesn't like you. You can get along with that man, that woman, that brother, that sister, that the parents, the children. If we're submitting to this book and our hope is in this book, we have a hope that cannot be taken away from us. Well, the Word of God, in your greatest darkness, shines the glorious light of the promises of Jesus Christ. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Never. Never. That's his word. Never. There's hope. All his blood washed away all my sins for all eternity. That's a hope that I can lay hold of when I'm burning up with fever, when I can't even think straight. Do we see this? The psalmist finds hope. The very context is actually his being persecuted. And where does he find his hope? But in that blessed word and the promises of God. There's a lot more to say, but we'll stop there. I will simply mention the other items. And at another time, we might unfold them. You must make God's word your hope. Secondly, out of that word, you must know that God is sovereign. You must know that if you want hope. If you want hope in affliction, if you want comfort in affliction, you must be convinced of God's goodness. If you don't believe that, you're not going to find any solid hope. You're going to be living on quicksand. Number four, you must trust God's wisdom. Five, you must believe God's love. Six, you must experience God's grace. If you know nothing of his grace, you know nothing of a true hope. And finally, you must breathe the spirit of prayer. The scriptures are God speaking to us. Prayer is our speaking to God. And that's communion. He reveals, we receive, and then we return to God. Oh, brethren, we don't know what this virus is going to do to our nation, to its churches, to its people, to those who don't know the Lord. We know this since last Friday. 11 people have entered eternity in our nation. We know that over 3,000 of them have dropped out of godless China. They didn't get up in the morning thinking, today I'm going to have a virus that in a few days will take my life. And the virus may not touch us, brethren, and we may walk out of our house and drop dead of a heart attack. You don't know what a day's going to bring. But here's the truth. If you understand these seven things and you learn to walk in them, you will have comfort in your affliction. A comfort unchanging from Almighty God, all through the blessings of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thou knowest our days are numbered. Thou didst number them. Thou knowest that the day cometh when each of us will pass out of this life. Sometimes they're young, sometimes they're old, but always on thy calendar, not ours. And Father, we all taste the bitterness of suffering at some time or another. How I pray that thy people would know thee so well, know thy word so well, that when they suffer, they do not run away from thee, but they run to thee. And they say, O Father, thou hast said, and find their comfort there. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let us be praying, brethren, for the coming Lord's Day, that we might know the Lord's power and encouragement. Some countries have banned gatherings because of this thing. I would hope that would not happen here. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord.